Okay, get your Bibles, your holy mobiles, your regular Bibles, anywhere you got your B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me, and we're being entertained. Oh, there we go, okay. This is my Bible, God's holy word.
This is my Bible, God's holy word.
A lamp unto my feet.
A light unto my path.
It is inerrant.
It is infallible.
It is authoritative.
It is more powerful than any sharp two-edged
sword. It is fire shut up in my bones.
I must speak it.
It is food for my soul.
I'm ready to receive it.
Okay, before you sit down, make sure you recognize someone around you. Tell them that you greatly appreciate them being here today. Good seeing them. And then as you sit down, turn to the book of Genesis. The book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 11. As you know, a few weeks ago, I started a sermon series through the first 11 chapters of the Bible, the most controversial chapters in the Bible. Matter of fact, the liberal world would rather those 11 chapters were thrown out of the Bible. For a simple reason, it deals with creation. The first verse, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There's where the problem begins. What do you believe about God? Do you believe in creation? Do you believe in evolution? Whatever, it all begins in those first two chapters. Chapter 1, the description of the creation was done, meaning God created in 6 days, 24-hour periods of time. He rested on the seventh, not that he needed to, but it was a cycle for us. Then chapter 2 is a commentary of chapter 1, kind of fills in the blanks of things that we're missing from chapter 1 in the creation story. Then the worst event in history, chapter 3, Adam and Eve fell in the garden. They disobeyed God. And from that point on, that terrible word, sin, evil, entered our existence. From that day forward, evil entered the existence. So before you know it, you get to the point that they had the first murder in chapter 4. And then you get into chapter 5 with a genealogy. And then chapter 6, we meet a man by the name of Noah. Believe it or not, there's only been about 1,656 years of history that's transpired since the creation until we get to the story and the flood story of Noah. When you pick up the story of Noah there in chapter 6 through chapter 9, you see a man that God said is righteous, a man that God looks upon, and a man to build the ark. He preaches for 120 years. Remember, I said he preached for over 120 years, he believed, before they closed the door. Him, his three sons, their three wives, and his wife is the only one to survive the flood. After 120 years worth of preaching, that boat being built, and you remember the size of it, a large ark. Then we know that from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 9, as we see the flood story there play out, and then chapter 9 we open with now where they get off the ark, God institutes government. Remember I said there is where God institutes the ability for us to be able to have government. And we need government. We need government to keep us safe. We need our police officers. We need our firefighters. We need our government to keep us safe. We need to pray for them. We need to support them. And I, as Pastor J.R. and I was talking earlier, I don't support a political party. I support the candidate based on his values. And you should too. What is his values? I don't care if he's Democrat, Republican, or Independent. What does he believe as a person? Because I tell you what, a lot of what he believes will tell you a lot about the person, okay? So as we close out chapter 9, we have the government and so on and so forth. Now we get to an interesting part, chapter 10. Now we get this whole genealogy of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now if you're there in your Bibles, which I know you are, go to chapter 10 with me just for a brief second. I want to do some little bit of context here. If you go to chapter 10, the book of Genesis, the first verse of chapter 10, it says there, this is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons who themselves had sons after the flood. Now, you go down all the way down to verse 31 now. Verse 31 of chapter 10, these are the sons of Shem by their clans. I want you to hear this. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages and their territories and nations. And then he closes out, These, verse 32, these are the clans of Noah's sons according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. Now, if you go with chronology, 10 goes after 11. Chapter 10 goes after chapter 11. So when you look at the chronology, it tells you about the nations that came from these three sons. Every nation on this planet, we'll get to the language here pretty soon. Every person on this planet, your descendants is one of those three men. Everyone in this congregation, if you ultimately trace your lineage back, you could trace your lineage back to one of those three sons. And eventually ultimately back to Adam and Eve. Now, the interesting thing when we start dealing with some of this, the text, you got to remember when God created, for example, when he created Adam and Eve, Adam was an adult male. He wasn't created as a baby and he grew up. God created him as an adult male. Same thing with Eve. So many times when you look at scriptures, when you see something other, you'll get the idea that, hey, how long did that take? It took God just to speak his word and it happened. So that's the reason why many times, especially some of the Christians believe that there's, they call them gap theories and all kinds of other theories. They tried their best to try to fit millions of years in these 11 chapters some way or another. The Ice Age and all this other stuff. You don't have to fit it in. It's all there. You just got to remember when God does something, when he speaks it, it happens. It doesn't take millions of years for it to happen. God speaks it and it happens. So let's look this morning. I want, as we go through this sermon this morning, as we close out this study in the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters, remember those first 11 chapters are important. Why? It defines marriage there. The first 11 chapters define marriage between one man, one woman, one lifetime. It defines government. It defines, believe it or not, salvation. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell, it said right there in the scriptures there that Jesus had to come as a Savior. Now, it doesn't say those words exactly like I just said, but it's there. God makes an announcement even after they fell that he knew he had to send a Savior because of his love. But at the same time, being a holy God, he has to judge sin. Okay? So chapter 11, those first nine verses now, are the most important verses for us to understand as we close out chapter 11. Now remember, I said for chronology, chapter 10 is after chapter 11, okay? So let's look. Chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, the first verse. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. Now let me pause there, right there for a second. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. There's two words in the Hebrew there that defines language and vocabulary. Let me give you an example. Pastor J.R. and I was talking a few months back. I was telling him how when I watch him and his wife or him and Yadira, as she does Spanish and Pastor J.R. does English, or he does Spanish and she does English, so they switch backwards and forwards. I don't see how they do it at times when they do that, when they switch between English and Spanish. And I said, you know, with Spanish, everybody knows Spanish. And he said, well, you know, even with Spanish, you have to be careful. Because some of the vocabulary of Spanish in different parts of the world, if I say one thing here, it could mean something bad in Venezuela, even though they speak Spanish. If you go to Tennessee versus Ohio or Boston or Florida or somewhere else, sometimes you're going to think, even your pastor, you say, what vocabulary is he speaking? Because obviously it's English, but it's not a vocabulary I recognize. So even within English, you can have several different kinds of vocabulary. But what I want you to see here is God saying these people didn't have any problem understanding each other. There was no dialect issues. There was no vocabulary problem. They spoke the same language. When they spoke, they understood. There was no need for interpretation. There was no need for translation. When they talked to each other, they understood each other 100%. No issues. Now remember, when I answer the question, what happens when evil goes unchecked? Okay, now verse 2. As people moved eastward, now remember this is after the flood, the boat rested on the mountains of Ararat. Noah and his family came off the ark, and eventually now you You see this. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Okay? Now, the area they settled today for us would be Iraq, that part of the world. That area was not too far from the original Garden of Eden, the location they're at. The area they're at, the Bible speaks of it several times and calls it Babylon. Matter of fact, you get into Revelation chapter 17 and 18, you get in Revelation 17 and 18, you see this adulterous, idol-worshipping, Satan-controlled, false prophet-controlled religion of the last days, and it's in Babylon. So you see the part of the world they went to, and they settled in that part of the world, and you think, okay, the narrative doesn't really kind of bring concern to try to answer that question, what happens when evil goes unchecked? So what happens? Well, let me introduce to you their leader. Now, there's many people that speculate. A lot of the commentaries that I read, they said, well, let me just read it. Go back to chapter 10. I want you to meet their leader, okay? He comes from the line of Ham, if I remember correctly. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. If you're there, sir, praise Jesus. Okay, Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now let me give you a clue. The mighty hunter hunts men, not animals. Within the context of the Hebrew that's used there, the word that's implying, this man was a tyrant. This man was evil. This man ruled with an iron fist. This man was a great people hunter, a killer, a murderer. He was the Old Testament version of Hitler or Stalin or Putin, someone said. So this person that we get introduced to, they think through history that a lot of his family lineage goes through Assyria and Babylon. Babylon and Assyria was Jerusalem's thorn in the side, if you want to say it that way, because we get to Nebuchadnezzar, who was in Babylon, who in 586 leveled the temple, and he carried away the Jewish people into captivity. So when you look at this group, and you look at that genealogy that's in chapter 10, it will just give you goosebumps how all of this all ties in even today. How these families all tie in through these three sons all over the world. But at this time, everyone spoke the same language. Everyone spoke the same language. So we witnessed their leader. He was a tyrant. He was wicked. He was a killer. And more likely, based on all that, he was a charismatic type person to the point that people followed him. And if you didn't follow him, he pretty well eliminated you if necessary. So there, evil begins. But think about this. Remember what I said when Noah got on the boat with his wife and his daughter-in-laws and his husband, his sons, when those eight got on that boat, there was a passenger with them. Sin. Each one of those eight still had that sin nature they had before the flood. Each one of those eight, when they came off that boat, had that same sin nature when they walked on the planet. Each one of those eight passed that sin nature on to the next generation. Each one of those eight had the capacity to be a Hitler. And we saw with Ham how he disobeyed his father. I mean, he actually didn't disobey his father. He embarrassed his father by what he did. Let's go on to verse 3. Back to chapter 11 now. Genesis chapter 11, verse 3. They said to each other, now I want you to listen how this is worded. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used bricks instead of stone and tar, T-A-R, for mortar. That's vocabulary for me, to help you guys out with my vocabulary. Verse 4. Then they said, You seen anything yet? Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. You see something there? Did you see anybody say, let's pray to God? Did you see anybody say, let's God give God the credit? Did you say everything that everything we have belongs to God? No, what was it? We, us. Matter of fact, they said, build ourselves a city. They wanted to build something great. You know, they wanted to build like their Vegas of the day. They wanted to build something they were proud of, a big city, something that they could lay claim to, something they could put their name on, not God. And then they said, let's build us a tower. Of course, they call it a ziggurat during the day. There are about 30 of those ziggurats, as they call them, over in even today. The archaeologists have found different places in different stages. But a ziggurat basically was a way for them to worship an idol. At the base of those ziggurats, a lot of times what they would do, they would build a temple that was dedicated to the idol that they were worshiping. And then they would take that idol and put it up on the ziggurat so they were closer to their God. Not that they could reach all the way into heaven. It's just implied that they want to be able to get close to their God. They want to be able to worship their God. Not God as the Hebrew God, but gods they wanted to create and make. Gods that they wanted to put in place. In other words, you can almost ask the question, what tower are you building in your own life? What tower are you building in your own life? What tower, in other words, what gods are you putting before God? Is it your job? Is it something that you're replacing God with, that it's you don't have to build a tower per se, but you've got an idol, you've got a tower? What is it in your life? They had their tower, they had their idol, they had what they wanted to worship, and it wasn't God. The leader that they had wanted to make sure that he was in control of them 100%. If you ever studied communism, the first thing the communists want to do, they got to eliminate religion. They got to get rid of religion. Because if you don't get rid of religion, then how are you going to make people worship you as a god, as a leader? If you're going to be... It stands to reason. Think about it in China where they have to have underground churches. Why are they so afraid? Even in our country, you're so afraid of religion. And then they said they want to make a name for themselves. In other words, they want to feel good about themselves. They want to think, well, man, I am in charge. I am high and mighty, and I am God. Matter of fact, right there it says they were disobeying God because what they say? Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole planet or the whole earth. Well, what was that a big deal? You remember what God told Noah back in Genesis 9:1? And Noah preached this, I'm sure. Back in Genesis 9:1, God told Noah this. God blessed Noah and his son, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. In other words, have babies and move out. Don't stay with me. Move out. Go out and discover this planet that I created for you. Go out and discover. Don't hang around in one place. Don't congregate in one. Take off. Scatter, disperse. Don't stay in one location. So their sin was they didn't obey God. Now, the crazy thing was, if you go back and look, in chapter 10 and chapter 11, there was a gentleman by the name of Peleg, I believe, P-E-L-E-G. I think if I said that right. If you go back and look at his genealogy, you can figure out right now, it's only been about 125 years since the flood. Did you hear what I said? 125 years. So Nimrod was Noah's great-grandson. Noah's great-grandson was a tyrant. Can you see sometimes why some of our family can break our heart? Think about here you got three sons that ended up with a tyrant. Raised in a godly home, but yet look how they turned out. So what I'm trying to get at is this. They'd heard the flood stories. They'd heard how God had judged the world. They'd heard about if you go against God, they'll bring judgment on yourselves. They heard the preaching. They heard all about it. The very people that shouldn't have done what they did, they did. If you go to Romans chapter 1 with me for just a brief second, there's a pattern there that Paul writes, inspired by the Word, and he answers this very question. He says, what happens when evil goes unchecked? What happens when evil goes unchecked? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. If you're there, say, praise the Lord. So over in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? Over in the New Testament, keep going. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Now, this is not talking about the end times. This is talking about any time. This can happen any time. When evil goes unchecked, as it is going unchecked right now, when evil goes unchecked, this is what you can see happen. It's a pattern. Look, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. Here you go. Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. In other words, this nation, these people, had heard all about judgment. They'd heard all about the flood. They had no reason to be acting the way they did. They understood God. But yet they didn't want God. They wanted to be God. They wanted to worship their own gods. They wanted to do what they wanted to do on their terms, not on God's. So who suppressed the truth by their wickedness? Verse 19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Did you hear that? Because God has made it plain to them. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, in other words, his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So the people are without excuse. In other words, there's no reason why by God's common grace. There's no reason why that none of you should not think there's a God. He's put it in your heart. It's there. Look at the planet. Look around you. You cannot say that there's not someone that created this. Well, it's a big bang. Yeah, God's big bang. So the pattern begins. First, what they do, they suppress the truth. They suppress God. Any evil that goes unchecked begins this way. You got to suppress the truth. You got to say, you know, those Bible thumpers and their holy Bible, I can't believe they even, you know, that 11 chapters with got that boat story in it with all those animals. Can you believe those idiots believe that stuff? They got to discredit this book. Do you understand why I say what I say in the very beginning? How important it is that before I start the sermon, this is God's inerrant, infallible word of God. You don't need to listen to me all the time. You need to be in this word. You need to open it up. You've heard me say it before as a joke, but did you realize every home in the United States has at least one Bible? But do you realize that if everybody in the United States opened their Bible at one time, they'd be a great dust storm in this country? And many people have got more than one Bible in their home. But the question is, have you opened it? How are you going to be fed if you don't open it? How are you going to know that evil is getting out of control unless you open it to see how evil even comes about? Let's go on. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor give thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, verse 23, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds and animals and reptiles. See it? Verse 24. Watch the pattern. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires for their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another, verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God, you hearing anything yet? Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. Verse 27. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Verse 28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they do what ought not to be done. Verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. Listen to that. They invent ways to do evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Paul was saying, if you want to see evil out of control, what happens? That's it, right here. This is not the end times. This could happen anytime. And if you go back and look at this generation we just looked at here in Genesis chapter 11, they spoke one language. They had the same vocabulary. They were all in one place. They had the ability for this evil to spread like a cancer. They knew about the flood. They'd heard it from Grandpa Noah. They knew about God's judgment. God should have wiped them out again, because this is only like 100, 125 years after the flood was over. But yet they've got back. The scary thing, think about it, how sinful they are. They had Billy Graham's. They had all the religion in the world they needed, but yet they rebelled against it. They said, we're smarter than God. I don't want God, because then God will judge my sin, and I want to go ahead and rename my sin and redefine it and make it some politically correct thing, and I call it okay. And as long as everybody agrees with me that it's okay, then it's okay. Even though God says it's a sin. Evil, when it goes unchecked, produces what you saw in Romans chapter 1, if it's allowed to go unchecked very long. Think about it. Hitler didn't even have the ability that Nimrod did, because at least someone in the world held Hitler accountable. You know the interesting thing? During World War II, if I can remember this, how I read this the other day. During World War II, today, our social... let me back up. Let me say it right. There was a book, a little bitty short book called Neighbors. And what the book was based on was, they tried to figure out how in the world a nation such as Germany, how did a nation such as Germany was able to kill 5 million Jews and not even give it a thought? So the anthropologists and the sociologists and all the people that studies languages and studies mankind and studies all this stuff, they, with their evolutionary view says man is getting better, not worse. Evolution teaches that as we evolve, we get better rather than worse. So they were trying to explain, well, how did this happen? So they ultimately came up with it's brainwashing. You know, the Nazis with all their propaganda, you know, they brainwashed their people. Well, if you study history, Poland, between Russia and Germany, what Hitler wanted to do was, he didn't want to go to war against Russia, so he signed an agreement with Russia that they would split Poland in half, east and west. And if I remember correctly, the western portion was Germany, and the eastern portion belonged to the Russians, okay? So while this is going on, there's a little city on the eastern portion of Poland that was under Russian control. In the Russian part of Poland, they didn't hear all this propaganda. They didn't hear all this stuff about the Nazis and the Jews and so on. And there was a little bitty community, and I can't even remember the name, because I couldn't pronounce it anyway. It was Polish. There's a little bitty community of about 6,000 people okay? Little bitty community during World War II. The book's called Neighbors. In that neighborhood, 6,000 people lived there, and of those 6,000 people, 1,500 people were Jewish people, okay? They were Jews. Now, these people had lived together for hundreds of years. They'd married each other, they'd intermarried. So here's this Polish people and there's this Jewish people. They're going to school, they're all intermixed here in this little big community. Okay? Germans are killing Jews by the hundreds, by the millions. These little Polish little community, they didn't hear all this because they were controlled by Russia, and Russia wasn't worried about conquering the world at the time, you know, so on and so forth. But then Hitler decided he wanted to conquer Russia. So he broke the peace treaty between Russia and him, and he occupied Poland. When he occupied Poland, when he got into Poland, he hadn't been there, if I remember correctly. The Germans had occupied that little Polish city of 6,000 people. They hadn't occupied that city for more than a week, I think it was. You know what happened in the week? The townspeople killed those 1,600 Jews in one day. And when they couldn't kill them fast enough, they put them in a barn and set them on fire. The sociologists and everybody's saying, how in the world did that happen? They didn't listen to propaganda, the Nazis. They wasn't brainwashed or anything like this. You know what they come up with? The final conclusion? Because the Germans told them it was okay. You know why they did it? So they could take the Jewish person's farmland, take their property, take their money, take their jewelry, take everything to Jew. Because the Germans said, hey, it's okay, kill them. They're less than human. Go ahead and kill them. Folks, that's what happens when evil is out of control. And if you don't watch, it's going to get out of control in this country. You start defunding the police departments. You try to take away civil government and civil rule. And then when you get your own government, it's saying, no, we don't want to obey that law. We're going to change the law. We got problems. Now, why I said that, I don't know, but it feels good. I got it off my chest. I don't think it was in the notes. Obviously, it wasn't. But could you imagine that? It's the little book, you know, you get a chance. It's called Neighbors, and I can't remember. If you want to know who it was, I'll get you the name of the book, because I went online and I read a copy of it. Not a complete copy. I read the research they did about this place. And the book's called Neighbors for obvious reasons. Why did the neighbors kill those people? No other reason other than the fact that evil said it was okay. Okay? So, get back in your notes faster. Okay. Verse 5. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this because this is self-explanatory. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5. Now, let me pause this for a brief second. When you read Romans chapter 1, there's some areas there that it really touches on nerves. There's areas in chapter 1 that, as a grandfather, I deal with my grandchildren that don't have any problems with some of the issues that was brought out in Romans chapter 1. Matter of fact, to them, there's nothing wrong with it. Now, hear me out. God teaches us to love unconditionally, to forgive unconditionally, and treat people like Jesus would treat them. Now, I'm not telling you that you've got to like the sin. I'm not telling you you've got to love the sin, but you got to love the sinner. You got to, same thing with the church. If we're going to support candidates that's going to be anti-abortion and so on and so forth, then church, we need to support these families. I'm not saying we're not doing it. We have, because when I was up north, our church helped sponsor a pregnancy crisis center there in London, Ohio. And that pregnancy crisis center, they would take these young ladies in who were struggling with, you know, pregnancies, and we'd get them counseling, we'd get them clothes and formula and diapers, and you know, we'd come up along beside of them and try to help them, you know. And it's amazing. If you've ever been involved with a place like that, You have to be so careful because of our government and our laws. If you have to be so careful what you tell them. I mean, it's basically that even the government tells you there's certain things you can't say or can't do. You know, so we need to be the body of Christ. We need to be the legs of Christ on this planet. Is it wrong? Yeah, it's a sin. But guess what? I'm not God. It's not up to me to judge. It's me to love and share the love of Christ with these people, all people. You know, because I had a Christian counselor tell me one time, him and I was talking about an incident that was going on, and you know, he told me, he said, no matter what you think of the person, they have a soul that needs to be saved. Same way, Pastor JR and I was talking when they went down to Brownsville, Texas. Everybody I know, when you start talking about Texas, you got mixed emotions about that. Folks, those people, I don't care if they did come across the border illegally, they still need to be taken care of and loved. Because obviously they see something in this country they're not seeing someplace else. So folks, God has called us like Jesus. You've heard me say it. I always use this for a sermon illustration. When the lady was caught in adultery, when she's caught in adultery, and they're telling Jesus, we need to stone her. And Jesus said, you who have no sin, you cast the first stone. Remember, they all threw their stones down and they left. And Jesus looked at her and told her what? He didn't say, I hate you. He didn't say that, I need to beat you up myself. Jesus said, I don't just go no sin no more. He showed her love and compassion at the same time. And then he said, go and sin no more. It's not up to you to be the judge and the jury. That's God. You just need to present the gospel. You see? Someone says we need to change government. This message is not for government. This message is for individuals. The only way you're going to change things is you got to change one heart at a time. One heart at a time. Guy was walking down a beach here in Florida. Someone was picking up starfish. There was hundreds of thousands of starfish on the beach. He was taking starfish and flinging them back in the ocean or back in the Gulf, flinging them out there. Somebody come up and he said, why in the world are you doing that? Obviously, look at all these. There's still tens and thousands and 20,000s or more starfish, and you're throwing those starfish out. He said, why are you even doing that? He said, because it'll make a difference to that one. That's what you're called to do. Pastor J.R. did a whole sermon series for a while called You're One. And the idea is every one of us has got one person in our life that we need to share the gospel with. Amen? Again, I don't know why I said all that, but it feels good to get it off my chest, okay? Now back to the word. And I promise you we'll get done because this really doesn't have a lot to be said about. It fills in its own self. Back to Genesis chapter 11, verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city. I love that. Lord didn't come down. That's what they call an anthropomorphism. What it is it's a way for us to understand who God is in human terms, because we know God doesn't have a body. But the Lord came, by the way, I'm going to start a sermon series on God for the next few weeks. We're going to discover who God is. Genesis chapter 11, verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. Verse 6, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, look what he says, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Verse 7, this is almost a mockery at the same time. God said, let us go. Remember what they were saying? Let us. This is also kind of an indication of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us go down. What's he say? Let us go down and do what? Confuse their languages. So when I go to Pastor JR's service and they're speaking Spanish, I don't have a clue what they're saying. Let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. Verse 8. So the Lord, I want you to see this. So the Lord, who scattered them? So the Lord scattered them from there over the earth, and they stopped building the city. Now chapter 10 comes. The judgment that was passed on them was dispersion. In other words, God didn't send a flood because he said he wasn't going to flood the planet again. God's judgment on this wicked people, he knew the only way to keep evil checked. He had to break that group of people up. Remember, they were speaking the same language, same vocabulary. He had to break. He said they have the ability to be, they can do anything they want to do. So he broke them up. Think about this. God's common grace stopped World War II. Hitler eventually came to task, didn't he? Stalin, all the people he murdered. And I'm sure there's been genocide and there've been all kinds of, and it's going on the planet today. Matter of fact, the weird thing is sometimes war is good because it stops that stuff. Think of World War II. We didn't get one to get involved until Pearl Harbor was bombed, did we? In Pearl Harbor was bombed and we get involved. And I'm not saying, yeah, I am saying, when God's common grace, when I speak of God's common grace, when it rains outside, the evil person and the Christian get wet. That's God's common grace. God pours his grace out on everyone. Everyone gets a dose of God's common grace. Everyone, sinner, fallen, whatever, that grace is there. So what God did by scattering the people all over the world, we now have all these people groups. We have all these languages. And guess what? One day we'll go back to one world government under the Antichrist. When you start hearing about we want to come together, see, that's the reason what worries me about the UN. Their goal is to try to make us one. One world. One world people is wrong. We don't need to be one world. You see what happens when you're one world. When we're separated, there's ability for God to be able to pour out his grace. So, then Moses gives this summary statement in verse 9. He says, That is why it was called Babel. Do you know what Babel means? Babel basically means it's gibberish. You don't understand it. That is why they call it Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole world, over the whole earth. Folks, that's the reason why that we're one people. You'll hear me say it a million times. I don't care if you're black, purple, pink, or whatever. If your skin color is different from mine, we're all still God's children. There should be never, never anything in this country, period, that involves racism. Because we're all God's children. Okie dokie. I got to wrap it up so Pastor J.R. can get started here in a minute. But I never like to close without saying there's good news. And there is good news. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Did you hear that? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. Then Romans 10:9 or Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." God has to judge us. We're going to die. "But the gracious gift of God is eternal." Did you hear that? "But the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Then if you've never memorized another verse in your entire life, you need to memorize these two verses. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That's the gospel in two verses. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. I'm using the New American Standard, and I'll read it there. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Verse 10. Listen to this. "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness." Did you hear that? "And with the mouth, he or she confesses, resulting in salvation." That's justification, sanctification, glorification, all wrapped up, not glorification, but justification, sanctification, all wrapped up in two verses. That's the good news. If I come across negative, if I come across like I'm stepping on toes, like I hate people, please hear me out. Sin is terrible, folks. Sin will destroy families. Sin will destroy your body. Sin will destroy this church. Sin will destroy this country. Sin destroys. But God heals. He sent his son. The blood of Christ is the anointment you need to apply to your life today. Do you love Jesus? Have you started a relationship with him? Bow your heads with me as we close. Heavenly Father, today, You know, Romans chapter 1, that's a hard, hard chapter to deal with sometimes, Father. But, as I said, Father, you're as showing us there, sin is not pretty. Sin is ugly. That's why you warn us. That's why you were patient with that generation after Noah. That's why you're patient with us today. It's been over 4,000 years since you sent your son, but yet you have not poured out your judgment yet. Or have you? Is our country in the middle of a judgment right now? Father, I know this. No matter what happens, you're in control. You're on your throne. Nothing surprises you. Nothing goes unnoticed, and nothing is not part of your ultimate righteous plan. But today, as you taught me and you teach these people, it's not about the world. It's about one person, that one person that needs to hear the gospel message, that one heart that needs to be saved, that one little heart that you have put in my path, that you have brought either through Facebook, YouTube, Roku, wherever the streaming service is going today, Father, Christian World Media, wherever it's going, that one person, maybe they didn't tune in until now. Help them see that if they confess and believe and invite Jesus in their life, they will be changed. Maybe they're going through a crisis. Maybe they're going through troubles in their life and they need that moment. Father, help them as Miss Sherry plays softly and they listen through our streaming service or even here. Father, help them answer the question, who is this Jesus? Who is Jesus to them? Okay, in a moment of time, I'm going to have you stand up. And Ray's going to dismiss us in the going out song. But before he does, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you want to come forward, maybe symbolically bring a problem and lay it on the altar. Now's the time to do that. Or maybe you've accepted Jesus, your Lord and Savior, and you want to know what's next. Where do you go from here? What's next for you? Whatever it is, I'm going to give you this last opportunity today. Not saying that you can't pray to accept Jesus on your own. I'm not saying you have to come forward to be saved. I'm saying if you want to do something, maybe lay something on the altar or ask a question. Whatever it happens to be, take this moment now and do that. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be able to stand before this congregation. And Father, it's not my word. Please, Father, anything that I said that was my personal opinion, forgive me. But Father, that's why that it's your word. 66 love letters that you gave us. Father, my goal is, my aspiration is that every person that they hear, see, or know me, that they learn to read the Bible. They pick it up. They read it, they pray, and they study, Father. That's the most important thing, not listening to me, but picking up your word and learning it for themselves. That's my goal. That's my aspiration. That's my prayer, Father, that every person within the sound of my voice, they begin a Bible study today. Maybe they've not done it today. Okay, stand with me now as Ray dismisses it. By the way, if you do want to do a Bible study yourself, there's what's those daily breads that you can grab one of those as you go out. It's an excellent way to do a little self Bible study if you want as you go out. Okay? Right? Go ahead and